Pray with me. Spirit of our Heavenly Father, revive in us a passion for your word. Spirit of Messiah Jesus, render our hearts receptive to your voice. Holy Spirit, proceeding from the Father and the Son, let us be avid for your guidance. In your kindness, bless the lips that speak and the ears that hear. Amen. The scripture this morning is from the 23rd chapter of Matthew, verses 25 to 28. Let us hear what Jesus taught. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, so before I start my first illustration, I just got to say it's sort of a bad news, good news situation this morning. Bad news is we're dealing with hypocrisy and stuff that's on the inside and how nerve-wracking that conversation could be. The good news is we get to focus mostly on other people, the scribes and the Pharisees. It's all them, the bad guys. We will talk about ourselves at the end, but just want to give you that good news, bad news. All right, now imagine, use your imagination, picture yourself in Texas in the summertime at a food truck, and you're starving, and it's hot, 100 degrees, dry, and they've got a flaming bacon cheeseburger with jalapenos, and you think that's perfect, and you get it after waiting in line a long time, and you've got it, and then you realize you forgot to buy a drink. And standing right next to you is somebody with a Pepsi can, and even though you were raised in church, and you've been to Sunday school, and you know thou shalt not covet, you just cannot stop. You wish you had that Pepsi can with ice cold, sparkling, sweet, tart, bacon cutting, beautiful, jalapeno neutralizing soda. Like, oh, if only just one drink, I could just make him look away and take a drink and then give it back to him. You know, just one drink would be so great. And then he, to make matters worse, he brings it to his mouth and you think, oh, he's going to taste that incredible Pepsi. But instead of drinking it, he spits in it. That was great. Way better than I thought it would be. Yes, he's chewing and he's spitting into the can. You've seen that happen, maybe. Now, how do you feel about the inside of the can? Do you want what's in there anymore? No. Well, there's Jesus. I could just sit down. That's Jesus' sermon in its entirety. Would God want a drink out of that? Is that what you want? You know, present yourself to the Lord, looking good on the outside, but full of something unpalatable on the inside. Is that what we would bring to the King? That's Jesus' message. Instead of using the Pepsi cans, he talks about the dishes and the graves, and probably the dishes were ceremonially, you know, for ceremony things, and they needed to be clean, but Jesus says you're like someone who cleans the outside, but the inside is filthy. And the tombstones were marked with whitewash before a Passover festival or something like that, just in case somebody would unthinkingly put their hand on it and suddenly they're ritually unclean, especially if you're a priest and you got a job to do. And so to make sure you don't sin, those Pharisees would paint those things white, like putting caution tape or a biohazard sticker on it. Well, that's the context. That's the message. And that Jesus is given. So we're going to talk about the outside and the inside of the scribes and Pharisees, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And then we're going to talk about what clean means and what clean means for us, how we can be clean. So first of all, what the scribes and Pharisees were like on the outside. And Jesus gives this powerful message explaining what they're like, but he doesn't bring us the details of the evidence in this portion of this gospel. We can find it in Mark chapter 12, though, spoken really clearly and really in a helpful way. Jesus taught, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. They have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets." And then take a breath. "They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." So what they're like on the outside is they were gripped with what Pastor Crystal called greatnessism. And I think that was from Dale Bruner, right? Greatnessism, the pursuit of greatness, consumed with needing to be great, needing to be seen as great. And honestly, this is sort of a mixed bag for humanity, because God created us in his image, and the end result that he's looking for after he gave his son on the cross for us is greatness. We're going to be great. We're going to be glorified in resurrected bodies, and we're going to be great. But what he wants from us in the meantime is humility. The path to greatness is service. And when Jesus says service, he's not talking about how much you can get done in a day. He's talking about how low your status can be, what kind of work you're willing to do in a day, how you're willing to be treated, whether you're going to be bitter if somebody doesn't elevate you in status and call you great. If you can be called low in status and be okay with it, that's the pathway to greatness in the eternal kingdom. That's how Jesus teaches. But their outward self was consumed with the concept of greatness, and it was social, and it was also spiritual. They had what I call theatrical piety. Piety means like devotion, spiritual stuff, praying, singing, giving. And theatrical just means for show. Not, you know, here again, just to give humanity what's human. I like it when people say nice things about me. I like it. I don't like it when people insult me. Does anybody have the same feeling? When people put me down, I hate it. When people compliment me, I love it. I try to compliment other people because I know how good it feels on me. The Bible says this, though. This is interesting. There's two tests that we go through. One is being insulted and the other is being praised. And they're both difficult for us. They both test us. Well, they had theatrical piety because they really wanted to look holy. It was absolutely important. They not only had to look important, wealthy and high status, they had to look pure, right with God. But they weren't. They looked that way on the outside. It was theater. It was show. For a show, they make lengthy prayers. Why, they devour widows' houses. How did they devour widows' houses? I can only guess, but this is my guess. They went into court and did it. They hand over the paperwork. They did it legally, the same way they divorced their wives. When Jesus was talking about divorce, he's mostly, you know, at least one of the conversations was absolutely directed at the Pharisees and such like them. Because what they would do is say, "Ooh, look at her. Okay, I'm divorcing you for no reason at all." And then go marry the other woman. Jesus said, that's just adultery. It's like sleeping with the other woman, but you just made it legal through a divorce process. No, that's not how I made things. That's not right. But that's how they were. They had plenty of laws for other people. But it doesn't mean that their devotion, their prayer was right. And they did have devotion. They fasted twice a week. And when they did it, they made their face look like they were fasting. "Oh, I'm fasting. I'm tough. I'm holy." Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 goes through a whole list talking to his sheep, his people, his disciples, the ones who are humble and faithful, not the religious leaders who are so high and mighty, but to ordinary people. He says, look, when you pray, don't do it on the street corner like the hypocrites. When you give, don't blow a trumpet like the hypocrites. When you fast, don't make your face look like you're fasting, like the hypocrites, because they're getting a reward called compliments, called it outside appearance. People love how they look. So they were all about display. Now, you know, on any given day, any one of us is going to have a stock value that may be higher or lower what we're, you know, what we're actually like on the inside. That's my personal little figure of speech for the way people look at me. My stock value can be up and it can be down, but I'm trying hard every day. Some days I'm doing better on the inside and some days I'm doing worse. Some days when I'm not trying as hard on the inside, I'll get lavish compliments. And some days when I'm just, you know, on my knees before the Lord, trying my best to live the best, you know, righteous life, right, true, faithful life I can, I'm just getting hammered. But that's the way it is. We don't always receive the feedback from others that's completely consistent with what's going on the inside. And humility accepts that. Humility doesn't make all our effort about window dressing. But that's the way it was for the scribes and the Pharisees. They were addicted to greatness and their piety was theatrical. I want to say something, though, because piety is good. And some folks don't want to raise their hands in church because it feels like theatrical piety. I just want to say, raise your hands all day long, all you want. Sing loud, if it's not hurting somebody loud, you know, sing from your heart robustly, you know, sing freely, pray freely, be free. But just note, just be aware that anytime somebody sees you doing it, you might be aware of it and you might be getting a little reward in your heart. So just be aware of that on your own and self-regulate that. But God doesn't say that piety is wrong, and I don't say that you can't show it in this Presbyterian church. Go ahead. The frozen chosen err on the side of being too careful. So go ahead. You know, I'm not trying to speak against something that I could see, praying or whatever. All right, that's what they're like on the outside. But what were they like on the inside? Jesus lists four things: greed, indulgence, hypocrisy, and lawlessness or wickedness. To describe what greed is like, and this, you know, maybe I should do this one last because it's the most hard-hitting, but we look at 2 Samuel 12 when good King David, the man after God's own heart, started to experience too many compliments. He was privileged. He had a sense of royal entitlement. We all have the temptation to feel entitled by certain things. And all Christians are tempted to feel spiritual entitlement. That's why Jesus is giving us these examples of these bad guys so we won't become like them. Well, King David gets a little proud and he sees a woman and it's somebody else's wife and he takes her for himself. And he has a prophet that works in his palace that shows him what God is thinking. So this is what the prophet said. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man." David was greedy. It wasn't money. It was love. It was honor. It was fulfillment. It was whatever it was he was looking for. But he was so selfish, taking something that belonged to somebody else. That, I don't know, a more powerful story of greed than that. And that's what happens when we're thinking of ourselves and not thinking of others. And that was what these scribes and Pharisees were like in their spiritual entitlement. They had to look so holy, but they really didn't care about other people. They're also full of indulgence. This one's going to lighten up a little bit, because when I think of indulgence, I think of those sea salt and vinegar potato chips. Like, I just need two or three of them, and then half a bag later, oh, those are good. My teeth are starting to vibrate. There's so much vinegar on them. Or, you know, six cookies instead of one. But for me, indulgence is really a problem when I'm fishing. And I know it's time to go. A normal person would go, clean the house, do things, but it's like one more cast. And that's the beginning of the one more cast season, is that when I say one more cast. Indulgence, the word in Greek is not prevail, meaning like I'm trying to control myself, but I failed. I didn't do it. These Pharisees who could tell Jesus and his disciples, hey, you know, you taking the little grain seeds out of that head of wheat on the Sabbath? No, that's working. You can't do that. You got to have a little more self-control than that, the Pharisees said. While they couldn't resist stealing the only home that a widow had just so they could have a little more. They just couldn't resist. Now, when Jesus said they're full of hypocrisy, we use the word differently than Jesus is using it, I think. Because I hear from people, oh, I'm not coming to church. That would make me a hypocrite. You know, the roof would cave in. Lightning would strike me. God knows I'm a sinful, normal person. You Christians at the church, who are you good people, you know, you can go there and get away with it, but not me. That would make me a hypocrite. And then other people look at folks that go to church and say, I know you're normal. I've heard you cuss. I've seen you drive. You know, I know you're a normal human being, and you're going to church acting like you're all holy. You're all hypocrites in that church. We use the word to just describe any lack of perfection, you know, that somehow going to church makes you look perfect, and then, you know, everyone knows we're not. But when the Pharisees were hypocrites, they were like international spies. They were like terrorists. They were hiding something. The word hypocrisy means like under, like hypothermia, hypo, and chrissy is the word for judge, under, you know, judging underneath the table, like having secret thoughts behind a mask. It was used for actors. Like, I know that I'm stealing, you know, this and that money from the bank or whatever. I know that I'm selling drugs, but everybody else sees me as a religious leader. This happened in Greece. The Greek Orthodox leaders were very high up. Just got caught dealing drugs, doing immoral things, stealing like mafia kind of material. I know I'm doing these things, but everybody else sees me as the father, priest, high-ranking church official. That's hypocrisy. If you want to talk about hypocrisy as Jesus is talking about it, it's a real intentional double life. And ordinary church-going Christians can put themselves in that position, can find themselves in that position just a little bit at a time sometimes. If we find ourselves in that position, then we're to hear Jesus' warning and do something about it. And ordinary Christians can a little bit be in that position bit by bit, and it's something we want to correct before it gets out of control. But that was what he meant. They were really treacherous, living a double life. And they were also wicked. And that word wickedness is lawlessness, as I mentioned. And as I mentioned, they could put plenty of laws on other people. But they did it in order to avoid the law of God. It's kind of hard to imagine that because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law seem like the most litigious, detail-oriented teachers. I mean, they were literally teachers of the law. So how are they lawless? How are they wicked? If you can imagine a totalitarian leader who says, everybody in my country will obey my laws while I make laws that are against God's righteousness and impose those on people, then that's the kind of lawless that they were. It's actually the word for the Antichrist in the Bible, the lawless one. That Antichrist thing is more of a can of worms than I know how to open right now, but you get the idea. A wildly unrestrained, controlling cult leader that has strong rules for you, and the only rule for them is the rules are for everybody else. Whatever I say is the rule. That's the only rule for them. That's what they were like. Now, again, I have to say that Jesus focuses so much on these bad guys for two reasons. One is that it's important for us to know that their theory was wrong. Their theory was Jesus was the devil. He's casting out demons by the prince of demons. He's a dark wizard. He's doing these miracles by the power of the devil, and he's leading people astray. That was their theory, and it was wrong. That was their storytelling. I don't think they believed it. I think they believed that they were in trouble and that they were being threatened and that their easy money was in trouble. But their story that they were telling others and telling themselves is that Jesus is the bad guy. Well, Jesus points out that they were wrong by giving us these details in this sermon, the seven woes. That's one thing that he's doing. The other thing that he's doing is saying, little sheep, follow me. Don't go in that way. Don't become spiritually privileged. Don't become entitled. You're a Christian now, and what you think is right because you're a Christian. Don't think that. We always have to have a first love for Jesus that says, Lord, you would accept me? You would accept me? Of all people, you'd let me come into your heaven with the streets of gold? Me? That's the spirit that he's calling us into, and he corrects us by showing how bad it can get if we take on a sense of personal privilege with the grace of God. All right, so what should we do? What's God calling us to do this morning by pointing out these bad examples and talking about this dreadful hypocrisy? Well, the best thing I can advise for us in seeing all this is to reverse engineer their folly. Look at what they did wrong at every step and not do it. Do the opposite. The first thing that they did wrong is that they just wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't listen to Jesus, and they wouldn't listen to John the Baptist. John the Baptist came before Jesus to prepare the people for him. And when people came to John the Baptist, they came confessing their sins to be washed in the river. And the washing was to represent that your sins are washed away. This is what we need, John. We're coming to you because you're the one saying, repent of your sin. And that's what we want. We're coming to hear. We're coming because we want change. And so they'd come to him, they'd confess their sins, be washed in order to live differently. And John said to them, look, if you're a soldier, don't use your weapons to get money out of people. If you're a tax collector, don't use your position and power to get money out of people unfairly. And if you are a person of means who has plenty and you see somebody that has nothing, share your plenty with the one who has nothing. That's a summary of what he was saying. Be good in the heart. The weightier things of the law that Pastor Crystal was talking about last week. Things that really affect people's lives that God cares about. So when people came to John the Baptist, they came listening because that was why they bothered to go to him in the first place. And the Pharisees rejected John the Baptist, and the Pharisees wouldn't listen to Jesus either. The Pharisees came with the attitude, I'm right, and you're supposed to show it to me. I'm already right, and it's your job to validate me. So step number one is don't go to God like you're already right. Don't go to God like he needs to validate you. Go to God like you need to figure out what you need help. You need to be clean. You need to be forgiven. You need to enter his holy heaven someday. And it's going to take his grace. And right now you need his help. That's the way to come to him, listening with an open learning mind. Come to him to follow. Jesus said to his disciples, come and follow me. The same invitation would have been there for the Pharisees. It was to whoever, you know. He said, I want you to be my disciple. Don't say I've got to go plow my field. I can't come to the wedding banquet. Don't say I've got an excuse to not follow you. Come and do it now. That was Jesus' message. And that's what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law rejected. No, we don't want to follow. We don't even want to listen to you, let alone follow you. So how would we reverse engineer that? We would have a plan of discipleship for our life. And yes, I think step one is showing up here. I mean, that's just absolutely excellent. I wish more Christians who are serious Christians would go to church because there's a ton who don't. And I'm sorry, you know, I don't know what it is. Did I sing the song bad? You know, am I talking bad? Do we need paint? I'm sorry. I don't know what it is why people don't want to go to church who already believe in Jesus. But good. Make that part of your discipleship plan. It's Jesus' birthday party every Sunday and show them that you care. Good. Go to church. But what else? I mean, do you have a small group? Are you working through a Bible reading plan? Do you have a friend? Is there a plan for discipleship for your life? Is there a retreat you're going to take every year? I encourage you, be a disciple of Jesus. Learn what it makes to be, you know, you're his apprentice. He wants to teach you everything he knows. I've got a follow-up for that I'm going to finish with. And then, you know, the third thing is believing. Jesus was always calling on people to trust in him. You know, I can do this. I can do this healing. Do you believe in me? Do you have faith? If you got faith, this will be done for you. have a trusting, believing heart. The Pharisees did not believe in him. They did not. So if you reverse engineer their foolishness, you'll see what he's calling us to. And that's how we clean the inside of the dish. John the Baptist could clean with water, but Jesus cleans with the Holy Spirit that cleanses us to the highest heavens. I mean, it cleanses us wholly, not just okay, but holy. And that's his plan. And so the challenge, even though it might be hard for you to see this connection, the challenge is to make a decision right now in this moment, while it's on your mind, that you're going to confess your sin to God. Confess somehow with some help. Here's an illustration. And I might be the dumbest person in the world for talking this way. I'm going to put some chew on the outside of the Pepsi can here. I'm going to show you the part of me that wasn't clean when I was 18 years old. I'm going to show you, you know, put my insides for everyone to see. When I was 18, I went to visit the college where I was going to go, and I got a raging crush on this blonde California girl. And so I don't know why, but she was willing to converse with me, and I started writing letters to her. And then I wrote a letter with a stupid, coarse, dirty little quip, like a little joke in there. And I sent it to her. And it was the last I ever heard from her, of course. I think I just didn't, you know, I felt, anyway, we'll go into psychology later, but it was stupid. And for 10 years, I had a burning regret. Like when you remember it and it burns, I don't know if anybody's ever had that, but I had it. And then this girl was a pastor's daughter. I went to a pastor's conference and met a pastor from her town, Presbyterian pastor's daughter. Here's a Presbyterian pastor from that town. I said, "Sir, I'm so sorry. I just have to confess this. I have to get this off my chest. I said something very rude to your daughter. It was so wrong. I'm so sorry." He said, "I don't have a daughter, but I'll pray for you." So he did. And I was healed that moment. I mean, this was a Holy Spirit-filled Presbyterian pastor who's doing the Ignite stuff that I'm going to invite you to in 10 seconds. And I was healed. I could remember it. Never again that burning shame. God wants that for us. That's what we go with this sermon. I don't know. I mean, chances are maybe only a few of you have got anything where you can say, "Yep, I got something to confess." Oh, the Lord will show you if you don't right now. Don't worry. He's on time. He'll at the right time. But I needed a person. Now, you don't need to pick a person in Haines, America. You may pick a spiritual advisor who lives in New Jersey. You may pick a random pastor on the internet who just gets hammered by you and has no idea why you just did this to him. Sometimes it can help to have somebody pray for you and confess to them. And if you need somebody here, I'm sure that will work. Here's a way that you can practically do this, and I'm stealing from the announcements, but that insert in your bulletin with the Ignite and the little square, we're having a Holy Spirit conference in September, and this is the kind of stuff we do at this conference. We get prayer, we get healing, we have the power of the Holy Spirit work in our lives, and it cleanses us from the inside out. You need the Holy Spirit cleansing to be really clean, and God does it. It's what he's come to do. It's what the cross is for. It's why he sent the Holy Spirit, because the water wasn't enough. The water's there just to represent what God alone can do with the Spirit. So that is the challenge. And as we go to the Lord's Supper, and we know that the Scripture tells us we're supposed to receive this in a worthy manner, and church history has all kinds of stuff about it, just before the Lord, say, "You search me and you know me. And I'd pray that whatever's on my heart that you forgive, and I'll forgive anybody that I'm bitter toward." Just have a clean heart toward the Lord as we go to the Lord's Supper. He's the one that can do it. May God bless us with his word.